And my father used to say in regard to meeting efforts like this, he'd say, "Thus everyone work like the whole thing depended on us. And then everybody trust God like it all depended on Him." And I think that works out pretty well. Now, I want to turn to the second chapter of Genesis. And I'll read verses 20 through 24 this morning. "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" I wondered at different times how Adam knew all of this. He was in a deep sleep. And how he knew what happened. But he knew that that woman had come out of him. I don't know whether he knew the process or not. I don't know whether God told him or not, or whether it just revealed to him. But he knew this, and he knew the basic essentials of marriage. A man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they would be one flesh. Now, I don't know whether that was divine revelation or whether God explained this to him. It's not recorded in the scriptures. So I don't know how he knew that, but it found its way into the Bible as a matter of instruction for you and me. And I saw a sign on a bulletin board out in front of a church building up on Lancaster Drive in Salem. It said, "God never created Adam and Steve. Actually, God created Adam and Eve. He made a man and a woman. He didn't make another man to be with this man." God never has approved of that kind of thing. Pronounced a death sentence on it in the scriptures. And they're crying and fighting for recognition and equal rights and all. Never stopping to consider that if it were not for the mercy and long suffering and forbearance of God in Christ, they'd ever want to be dead right now. Because God just pronounced death on that kind of a thing and those kind of people. And He pronounced death on some other things too. But in this time in which we live, God's mercy and long-suffering and forbearance in Christ Makes a lot of difference what happens to folks, but in the final analysis, the payday will come. And if they reject God's long-suffering and mercy in Christ and neglect to obtain salvation through Christ, the payday will come, and they'll pay with eternal death for the things they do that's against God's will and contrary to His word. Well, He made Adam and Eve, and when Adam saw his wife, he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." How'd he know it? I don't know how he knew it, but there was a response there, and there should be that kind of response between married partners today, that they would recognize that bond between them. Now, I'm kind of winding down here, and I'm promising you a change of menu right away, but I want to gather up some loose ends here in regard to these lessons that I've been bringing for some little time now on courtship and marriage and home life and the whole package. And here we have a basic essential laid down for a successful marriage, and that is in forsaking. This text says forsaking father and mother. Actually, we forsake everybody. Leave everybody out. And marriage is a locked-in relationship between two people. Everybody else shut out of it. No other men, no other women having any part in it. Just a locked-in arrangement between two people. Leave father and mother, or forsake them. God knew the detriment of parental influence in a marriage, and it's wrecked a lot of them. Parents interfering in the lives of their married children has wrecked a lot of marriages and torn up a lot of homes. So God said, just forsake father and mother. Now this belongs to the wives as well as the husbands. He said that a man should leave father and mother, cleave to his wife. But in this relationship, whatever said of one belongs to the other too. Women are to forsake their fathers and mothers also. And these two are knit together and bound together in holy matrimony with everybody else shut out. An old song that I used to know when I was a youngster, a young fellow at least, it said, "We'll build a sweet little nest somewhere out in the west and let the rest of the world go by." And folks, that's what I believe in. I believe that's what God's Word teaches, that no one else is to exert any influence over us in the area of our married life. Now, If a wife's parents doesn't like her husband, they can find all kinds of fault in him and lots of criticism. But actually, that's none of their business. I said to my son-in-law, when he and my daughter married, and I was against the marriage, but when I saw I was beaten, that the marriage took place, I said to my son-in-law, I said, now you're my daughter's choice for a companion, and we welcome you in our family. And I want you to feel welcome at our home at any time. We never pointed out the defects and criticized the faults of him to our daughter. We felt that it was our duty, since they had bound their lives together, to help them all we could to make a success of it and to make it go. And I feel that parents criticizing their in-laws to their own children can be very detrimental. And it can have real adverse effects. God said, forsake them. He didn't mean that they weren't your parents anymore and that you weren't to honor them and respect them as your parents anymore. But in this relationship, forsake them. Leave their influence out of your marriage. And don't listen in self-defense of yourself and of your marriage. Don't listen to the criticism of your parents or the fault-finding they do against your spouse. And I feel that it would be perfectly in order. Now you can judge this yourself, but I feel that it would be perfectly in order if a young woman's parents come into her home and begin to downgrade her husband and point out his faults and criticize him. And it'd be perfectly in order for her to just stand up to her parents and say, Mother, Daddy, I love you both. And I appreciate you both, and you're welcome in my home, but not with this talk. I just don't expect to sit in my home and listen to this kind of talk about my spouse. That's self-defense. And that's warding off trouble that will... Oh, you say, I don't pay any attention to them. Yeah, but just let it go on a while and it'll begin to wear in on you. And you'll begin to see some faults you didn't see before too. And you'll begin to feel a little bit critical. And then you'll feel more critical. And if you're not careful, it'll wind up in a divorce court on down the line. I've seen parents wreck their children's marriage by their influence. Forsake them. Leave them out. And I recommend to young married folks that it isn't to their best interest to live close to either one of their parents. That they'll be better off to just get off out there and start them a home of their own and build from there and does not be too handy to their parents. God recognized this too. So he said, forsake them. Just don't trust yourself too far now and sit and listen to your parents downgrade your spouse and fault find him or her. However that is, just take a hold of yourself before it begins to affect you. And just let your parents know that I'm not going to listen to that kind of talk even from my own father and mother in my home about my spouse. I feel that it is a fundamental responsibility of parents to try by every means available to them to help their children to make it when they get married. Whether they agreed to the marriage or not, or whether they approved of the selected spouse or not, they're married, they're bound by lifetime commitments, and we should do our best to help them make it. Now, sometimes relationships between spouses, husbands and wives, is damaged by unsolicited help. I'm thinking of financial help, giving of gifts, and those kind of things. That there's something about young married folks, they take pride in feeling that they're making it on their own. And we can sit back and see them, and it hurts us to see our children suffering from a lack of the better things of life. And especially if it gets down to the necessities of life, we're liable to step in and give them groceries or give them money or give them something. And I've seen many instances of that kind where they wind up resenting their parents for interfering with their way of life. They like to make it on their own. And so those things, God said, just forsake them. Now, when children begin to be added to the family, sometimes marriages begin to deteriorate right there. It's because of the attitude of the parents toward the children. And sometimes parents come between, children come between their parents. I've heard remarks like this: my children come first. You better look out there at that point. God said your spouse come first. That's where the priority is. And you made your lifetime commitments to your spouse, not to your children, but to your spouse. And those commitments are to be carried out, and those vows are to be executed between you and your spouse for your lifetime. Now, children are in an entirely different category. When a married couple begins to have children added to them, their life takes on a new dimension. But it doesn't affect the old dimension. This is a joint responsibility between the two parties, the parents, to raise those children, to teach them, and to guide them. They're joint partners in it. And by the time you raise a family, if you conduct it right and maintain the right and proper relationship between yourselves all the time, let me tell you, there is a difference in conjugal love between spouses and parental love for both spouses to their children. And those children, you love them, you're interested in them, both of you are. And if you maintain the right and proper relationship between yourselves while you're raising and teaching and training those children and bear the responsibility together and the burdens together and solve the problems together and work out the situations together, you be closer together when that family is raised than you were when you started. But many times, sometimes, I'll say it like that, because I don't know how many. Sometimes, marriages begin to deteriorate right there. And when children come first, your spouse is going to be, he's going to feel kind of pushed off. Kind of left out right at the time when you need each other the most. It began to drift apart because of the attitude toward the children. And I have seen where one spouse was just kind of pushed aside and the children favored in everything. He wound up resenting his own children. Many things can happen in this area. But let me remind you that your children and your relationship with them is altogether a different category than your spouse and your relationship between you and your spouse. And if you will let your children see that you're holding your spouse in the proper place and giving deference to them and that they're first, that's a wonderful example for your children. They'll grow up knowing how to treat a husband or a wife and see that example, and they'll grow up learning how to treat them. Just bear in mind that the way God has the thing set up, your children are not first. Your spouse is first. They have the first priority, and you and your spouse together have the privilege and responsibility of raising and training and teaching those children. Another basic essential of a successful marriage is the commitment, the vows you take. And that is really We have grown up with the idea that the basic thing in a marriage is love. Well, that is essential, but really undergirding, underfoundationing all of it is the commitments that you make. The vows that you take, they're lifetime commitments. Thinking a little more about children, they're like birds. Little baby birds don't stay in the nest. Children don't stay in your home either. They grow up, they get out, they're gone. They're gone away. And if you have allowed them to affect the relationship between yourselves, their two parents, then when the children are all gone and you're back just like you started, just you two, you've got the job of going back and kind of picking up the pieces and trying to put them together of a damaged marriage relationship. But if you maintain all the way through, the first priority is my spouse, and maintain your relationship and work together in raising and teaching and training your children and solving the problems and bearing the burdens that go along with that. When the children are out and gone and you're back like you started, just you and your spouse, you've got a good relationship, better than what you started with, to just go on and enjoy each other in the closing years of your life. Now, that commitment, Brother Mark Spink stood right over there one day. I heard what he said. I hope I don't ever have to remind him of it. But he said, when Lois and I stood up before the minister and took certain pledges and made certain vows, he said, things may change on down the line. Many times they do. And when folks get older, they're not as attractive and not as alluring as they were when they were young. And maybe their face gets wrinkled, and maybe their shoulders get stooped, and maybe afflictions will take hold on them that will twist and deform their bodies out of shape and all of that. He says that might happen, but says, I made some vows. I've got some vows to carry out here. And whatever happens to my wife, I made some vows to her. And folks, that's the basic underlying fundamental foundation of any successful marriage, is the commitments you make at the marriage altar when you're giving your lives to each other. And again, a marriage, successful marriage, is dependent upon the total acceptance of each partner of the other just as they are. Don't ever try to change your spouse after you marry. That's destructive. That's destroyed marriages too. Nagging at them. Trying to change their dispositions. trying to make them different than what they are. They're just like you married them. And you're responsible to live with them and live with them honorably in the holy bonds of matrimony just like they are. You accepted them that way. And you ought to be free in your expressions one to another. I accept you just like you are. And I appreciate you, and I'm glad I have you. And that keeps your sentiments and your feelings running on course toward each other. Right on down the line. I accept you as you are. I said to a brother minister one time, he was under some fire and criticism over some of his mannerisms and so on, and he, in the course of conversation, asked me how I felt about that. I said, "Brother, I accepted you as you are. And I'm not trying to change you. I'm not trying to tell you how to do this or how to do that. I just accepted you as you are. And if you're willing to accept me as I am," I says, "you're different from me. I don't have that in my makeup and my disposition. You're just different from me. But I accepted you as you are, and if you're willing to accept me as I am, we ought to be able to work together good and do well." I say that's good policy for spouses. I accept you as you are, and I appreciate you just like you are, and I'm glad I have you. If they make any changes, well and good. If they don't, it's got to be well and good anyway. Your successful marriage will depend on you accepting your spouse just as they are and holding that stance as you go on through life. If they make any changes, all right. If they don't, that's the way it is. But they're no different to what they were when you married them. You shouldn't have married them if you couldn't accept them. Well, the time's running out here. A successful marriage is dependent upon the successful adjustment of the contracting parties. And there's always a turbulence right along through there. Are you getting used to one another? Sometimes people fly the coop and take out. "I can't put up with this." Whereas those who weather the adjustment period, when it's over and their lives become blended and fused into one another, and they absorb the identities one of another. I mentioned last Sunday about a successful marriage being dependent upon shared identities. And identities refer to those characteristics, that package of characteristics that distinguishes you from other people and makes you recognizable as who you are in a group. And we all have different makeups, different dispositions, different characteristics. We come from different backgrounds, And when it comes to trying to fuse those into a unit, that's a little chore. And I don't mind telling you, that's a little chore. But you made commitments, you have vows, and you must back them up. You must maintain them, remain true to every vow that you made, and strive to give and take and bear and forbear and absorb those characteristics and differences of disposition, each absorbing from the other those things that will blend them together in reality in one. This is a difficult process at its best. Now, I hope you won't try to argue with me at that point, because experience will put you in a position to lose your argument. It is a difficult process at the very best, but it is very rewarding too. When it's over, when the adjustments are made, and we have absorbed from each other into our own lives that sharing of identities, and those dispositions and characteristics, till we become fused together, our lives fused, and we become in reality one, it's very rewarding. It's been difficult getting there to that point, but there's great reward in it. The time's run out, so I trust the Lord will bless us all and help us to make successes. And we who have been on the road a while, we can pick up some things maybe that will make us, help us to make better successes than what we've been before now. Amen.